in an interview, an executive of a large Fortune 500 company, in the Midwest of America, was asked about his ability to hire good people. What's your secret? They wanted to know. He explained his method this way. The criteria I use to pick good people is first I find out their character. Then I determine their intelligence. And finally, I find out their experience. See, most executives reverse that order, don't they? What's your experience in this field? How long have you been doing this work? What are the accolades you have in this field? How intelligent are you to be able to learn? And if you have good character, well, that's just a cherry on top. But this man built his business on character. And that's important for us to see this morning, because that's what the Lord does. He puts character before intelligence and experience. And so as we come this morning, we are called to obey the Lord. And as we wrap up this short series, we're going to look at 6 verses of very practical wisdom. We're given 3 ways in which we can obey the Lord. And the first is with our treasures. In verses 1 and 2, we see we are to obey the Lord with our treasures. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. Loving favor rather than silver and gold. The rich and the poor have this in common. The Lord is the maker of them all. And so we see that we are to obey the Lord with our treasures. And I will start off this morning by reminding you that treasures are more than riches. Treasures are that which you value. Possessions, assets, money, all of that can be considered treasures, and it's material treasures, certainly. But here we see a man's good name is to be treasured above everything. The good name there means an excellent reputation. I mean, what can you do to buy a good reputation? You can't. A good reputation is earned over the course of life where you develop good character. And that good reputation is laid out in verse 1 as a man's treasure. A good name is to be chosen. That word chosen means if you were to choose between one or the other, a good name, a good reputation, a good character, or all the money of the world, you should choose the character. Now, we would say, well, obviously, that makes sense. I mean, sometimes we talk like this, and we put these things in front of us, and you say, well, in theory, that's easy. And then you go out, and you live among the people of this world, and you get involved in decisions, and you start weighing options. It doesn't take much, does it, to start pursuing riches over character. And it's a slow fade. It doesn't happen where you run into a wall and go, where'd that come from? No, it's the slow fade of slowly stepping into the hot tub. And you adjust to the temperature the further down you go. And the more comfortable you become in that environment. And so we have to know, going into these things, a choice must be made. What will we choose? And as I was working through this, I was thinking through, what about those who have lived a life and they have made foolish choices? It's not too late to pursue character, even in your old age. So that at your funeral, they will be able to declare, it took them 80 years to figure it out. But in the end, they turned that corner. It is possible. It's a greater treasure to have loving favor. And that word loving favor there speaks of acceptance and grace among people. We're talking about rubbing shoulders with people. How we're known among people. It's better to have loving favor among men than to have all the money in the world. And you and I, we could look at different people in the world who are very wealthy and they make the news for all the wrong reasons. Or we know people in our own lives who are wealthy according to our standards and you don't like to be around them because they don't have character. I mean, there were people growing up that my parents knew that I wasn't allowed to know. My parents were protecting me from bad character because they knew it corrupted good character. And so we have to make these choices. And it is better, beloved, to have a reputation and a character that is right and good in God's eyes than to have social status and influence. And I'm not talking about people who are in the news. I'm not talking about Elon Musk, Bill Gates. We're not going to get to that status. I'm talking about those where we know that we just want to be above those people we know. We just want to be higher up on that social rung. We want to be able to say, I have more than a Smith and a Jones. It's better to have character and a reputation that reflects Christ than it is to have this world's treasures. Proverbs 10:7 says, the memory of the righteous is blessed, but the name of the wicked will rot. Now, there's an image for you. We have been in the process of moving, and we've just thrown things outside that we just weren't going to deal with for that just immediately, and it's been very wet here the past few weeks. And I went over to move something the other day, and I picked it up, and it just rotted right in my hands. Just, oh, this is disgusting. Why did I touch this with my bare hands? But that's the image here that you have. The name of the wicked will rot. You do not want that as your character. You do not want to stand before God and have that as your reputation. Not as men know you, but how He knows you. That's the key. Because as much loving favor and grace as you have among men, it is so much more important to be in God's good graces than men's. And so our treasure here is to have a name and a reputation that is honoring to the Lord. See, we need to have more men and women who are concerned with their character rather than their wealth, rather than their social status. Wealth is okay if it's gained properly and wisely, with God as a center of your life. But I will tell you this. There's a reason why God put in His Bible the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. You start desiring to go after money, and next thing you know, all kinds of evil is coming upon you and the ones you love. My daughter gave me a book for Christmas. It's called Bad Days in History. And then I think it was December 21st in 1984, a man won the largest lottery up to that point that had ever been won. And it detailed the downturn of his life after he won the money. His marriage fell apart. Friends came coming from all over the place. People he hadn't even talked to in 50 years all of a sudden wanted to know how he was doing, and their palms were out. But the worst part is his granddaughter, who was the apple of his eye, took the money, used it for drugs, overdosed, and died. He said, if I could go back and do it all over again, I would never cash the check. Just talking about how riches have destroyed his life. And we believe the lie so often that riches make my life better. We need to have more men and women who are concerned with their character rather than their wealth. And I know men who are wealthy. In our previous church, there was a man who was, I don't know if he had millions, but he had a lot. And he had some of the best character I've ever seen. You would never know he was a wealthy man if it wasn't for his name plastered all over the city just because of his business. You would never know. He was generous. He was kind. He was godly. He was humble. Good character. See, we often sacrifice the idea of eternal life with temporary comfort and ease. This life is going to be hard no matter how easy you make it. We cannot sacrifice eternal life with God for a little more here on earth. So with the understanding of good character to be chosen rather than riches, we have a follow-up proverb on the people who are both rich and poor. Look at verse 2. The rich and the poor have this in common. The Lord is the maker of them all. This is a comparison of two contrasting groups. You've got rich and you've got poor, but in the end, they have this in common. They meet together at this one point. The Lord is a maker of them all. Now, I want to draw your attention to some things here. First of all, we all have one thing in common. And you can say, well, we're people, we're Americans, we live in Ohio, whatever. No, we have this in common. We are made by the Creator, God. And we are accountable to Him. Accountable. Now let's keep looking at this. Let's keep thinking through this, because Proverbs 29:13 says, the poor man and the oppressor have this in common. The Lord gives light to the eyes of both of them. Meaning the only reason these people are alive is because of God. So if you're rich, you want to know why you're rich? Because God has set you up in those circumstances. If you're poor, you're looking and say, well, God's made me poor. God still provides for you in your poverty. God knows what is best for you. I remember when I was young, I used to ask these questions. Well, why do some people have this and other people don't? We still ask that question. In our country, we're asking that question. It's not fair, right? Why is it fair that these people have billions and these people here barely have hundreds? And we'll get to that in a little bit. But the reality is this. The Lord knows what is right for each person. And while not everything on this earth is right, we can say that with clear conscience. There is injustice in this world. There is evil in this world. There is sin in this world. But when you look at your circumstances, whether you're rich or you're poor, you're strong or you're weak, you're healthy or you're frail, your circumstances have come to you by a God who is not passive in your circumstances. He is active. And that is why I began with the service the way that I did. For the believer, everything that happens to you, everything you're going through, everything that is true of your life works together in some way for your good. It may not be good for you to be wealthy. You may turn to a fool. It may not be good for you to be healthy. You may turn away from your Lord. It may not be good for you to have the influence and the prestige that we have begun to elevate in our culture. It may lead to you being an arrogant person, a prideful person. The Lord knows exactly what is good for you. And so I want you to see that not only does the Lord determine, is the Lord maker of the rich and the poor, He is the one who brings the circumstances to the rich and the poor. God provides for the poor as well as He does for the rich, just in different ways. God determines these circumstances. Now, see, we don't always agree with that. We don't like that truth. But I will just challenge you and ask you, as you think through that, I want you to step back and I want you to look at this and say, if I could do things differently, who would you do things differently for? And that's usually framed in the idea of me. I would do things differently for me. I'm not concerned with what's out there around me. I'm concerned with me and what's under my roof. God concerns himself with everybody. And he knows what's best. It really boils down to us thinking we could do a better job than God is doing. See, the rich and the impoverished have to come to this point. Your riches and your poverty don't make a man. Rich men and poor men can have bad character and good character. But your riches and your poverty don't make you. Knowing God makes a man. That is where the key truth lies. When a rich man stands before God, you want to know what will not help him? Not a single dollar. Not a single asset. Not a single friend. When rich men die, they stand before God naked and alone. You know, when a poor man dies, you want to know what will not hurt him? His poverty. It doesn't help him necessarily, but it doesn't go against him. He stands before God naked and alone. How you live this life matters. And what you have in this life is inconsequential as far as how you live. We all have resources. We have different amounts of resources. How we use them is the key. And so we have these wealth and riches, and they can certainly take you places in this world. I'm not saying that they don't help. But what I am saying is they don't help you with your relationship with God as when you stand before him. It changes nothing. Because here's the reality. Where'd those riches come from, rich person? They came from the God who grants riches. Dear poor person, where did your food come from yesterday? Came from God, who provides even for the impoverished. See, there are places that wealth cannot take you. Only character can bring you to a point where you can persevere when you lose a loved one, a business, a job, an opportunity. Wealth cannot navigate these waters. You can't buy new loved ones. You can try and buy new friends, but they're not true friends. At some point, you have to come down to the reality that character is what counts. Only good character can navigate these difficult waters. And that's the point of these two proverbs. Obedience to God brings wisdom to your soul. So we obey God with our treasures. Now we see that we obey God with these thoughtful choices in our life. Verses 3 through 5. A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Thorns and snares are in the way of the perverse. He who guards his soul will be far from them. Again, these are just thoughtful choices, approaching life with a measure of understanding of what God has called us to do. And sometimes wisdom in the book of Proverbs is framed as common sense. Just know how life works and then do it that way. Other times it's framed in navigating gray areas and other areas of life and dealing with them the best way you know how. And sometimes, rarely, but sometimes they are framed in how do you approach the impossible? You trust God in those times. You just don't know which way to go. You trust God in those times. But for us this morning, our proverbs today are framed in the first set. They're common sense. But there's a prerequisite here to be able to gain this biblical common sense. And that is to have special revelation from God. To be born again. You don't need special revelation from God to know what evil is. But you do need special revelation from God to know how to deal with evil. So just take a step back and look at the headlines that we have seen over the past year. Wars that have broken out. Wicked men who have taken lives of innocents. I mean, what are the world's results or ideas for how to resolve those issues? I mean, they don't want to lock up people. They want to lock up guns or knives or whatever it is that they think is the problem. You know, if someone's going to harm someone and you take away all the guns in the world, they'll find something else. I mean, at some point we're going to have to deal with the fact that it's the heart that's wicked, not the object. Or how about the wars and the way in which things are framed and how the narrative comes? I remember when the conflict over in Russia and Ukraine was started and how Russia, again, I think what Russia is doing is there's wickedness there, but don't think that Ukraine is innocent in any of this stuff. But I remember the narrative was, oh, poor innocent Ukrainians. And I remember standing there saying, just understand there's more to it than that. Now, you know who's really suffering? Are the Ukrainian civilians. That's who's suffering. But here's the world's idea of how to deal with evil. Let's get rid of all the ways to be evil that are unaccepted by us. If it's accepted by us, then it's not evil. That's the world's way of dealing with things. If we like it, if we think it's okay, then we'll keep it. And if you get harmed in the process, well, that's not really our problem, that's yours. See, the world's way of dealing with evil is vastly different than the way God deals with it, because you need God's special revelation to know how to deal with evil. And so here you have three simple proverbs. First, a prudent man foresees evil. How does he know to see evil? How does he foresee evil? Well, because God in his wisdom and his generosity and his grace has given us what evil is and where it goes and how to deal with it. We need God's word to be able to foresee evil and to avoid it. When this man who is born again sees what is coming, he can see there's evil coming, he can avoid it. Not every evil needs to be confronted by you. Sometimes you need to take a step back and say, you know what? This is not the fight for me today. I am going to take my family and we're going to go here and we're going to stand here and we're just going to let evil men, because we're not going to change the evil men right now. At some point, there needs to be a stand. But here what this proverb is saying is, when you see that there is nothing that you're going to do to change the evil circumstances, you take your family and you step over here and you prevent your family from harm. We see men in history who have stood up against wickedness and evil, and they pay dearly for it. But there are other men who they step to the side, and God uses them greatly as well. They still pay. There's still a sacrifice at times for those, but we need to be wise on that. What you see here is the simple, then, they pass on and they're punished. Now, these words may not be the most helpful for us in our English language, so I want to break them down for you and explain to you what's going on here. The simple, open-minded, not just open-minded to whatever's going on, no, open-minded to worldly wisdom and practices. Oh, I'll try that. Yeah, sure, let's go. Let's see how this works. And they're just open to anything and everything. And there's really no approach to what is right or good. Just whatever I fancy today, my emotions, how I feel. I remember the first time I had someone walk up to me when we were working in Cleveland. How you feeling today? I didn't know what to respond to that. No one ever asked me how I felt in that regard. I mean, how you doing? I get that, but how you feeling was a question. You know, that's what our culture wants to know. How do you feel today? and you respond based upon how you feel. I mean, emotions change with the wind. The simple man is open to everything, especially his emotions and desires. They just go on their way. They're oblivious to the dangers. They get all excited and worked up in the hype. All the glitter and the glam that wears off so quickly. And they pass on. That word pass on means it has two meanings. It can mean to die. But that, I don't believe that's what it means here in this context. I believe it means that something is taken away from them. Could be their innocence. Could be trust. It could be an understanding of how the world really works. And they get jaded. Something's taken away from them. They're hurt. And they suffer for it. That word punished means to be fined or taxed. So the simple-minded, they just go through life according to the whims of their emotions, desires, and passions, and they pay dearly for it. As opposed to the wise man who sees something coming and says, I'm not paying that. I'm coming over here. I'll step out of the way of that. This is an important proverb that God in his wisdom chose to put in the book of Proverbs twice. It is repeated verse or word for word in Proverbs 27:12. A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself. The simple pass on and are punished. Our antennas need to go up on that. There's a sense of injustice in the in the world. But the way that our world sees injustice is usually their displeasure in the consequences that they themselves have earned. They make choices. And they're fine with the choices at the time. But then the consequences come. And they say, hey, I don't like my life right now. And they try to pass the buck. You know, for instance, if a man doesn't work, well, then he shouldn't complain about not being able to provide his family with money, right? With resources. But in our culture, if a man doesn't work, he just signs up for government programs. And the government takes your money and gives it to him. That's the injustice. And we have to recognize that when we come to a point where we're holding a bag of disappointment and frustration. Sometimes it's just, we live in a sinful world, beloved. And you're going to deal with disappointment and pain and frustration and hurt and anger and all kinds of other issues. But sometimes, because we live in a world with a law of cause and effect, we have to take ownership for what we've done. And the consequences lay right at our feet. And Adam and Eve had to deal with the consequences that laid at their feet, right? And what do? Not my fault, God, it's hers. It's not my God. It's not my fault, God, it's the devil's. You can try and pass the blame all you want. God still held Adam and Eve responsible. And we are to be held responsible as well. See, when people go through life and they get what they don't like, the easiest course of action is the blame shift. Is to push it on to somebody else. This proverb tells us the people who do this receive what they deserve. You're just going to go on through life and just enjoy all of the emotional glitz and glam and live according to your flesh and your whimsical desires. At some point, you will come to wake up and not like the mess you've made for yourself. But beloved, you and I cannot also we cannot go through life with our head in the sand. We live in a wicked world, and there's wicked people in it. And we need to be, men, this is for you. We need to step up and protect our families and our children and our grandchildren. Because there are people out there who will seek to devour your children and your grandchildren for plunder's sake, caring nothing for their soul, only for what your children and grandchildren can provide them. And when your children and grandchildren fall down that road and find it leads to nowhere, and they come back to you broken and crushed, What do these people over here do? Well, we'll find another. We must stand up and protect our children, our grandchildren, our wives from these kind of men. We do our best to keep wicked men from our children and our families. Your elders do our very best to keep wicked teaching from this church, because wicked teaching crushes hearts and lives. We should be striving to keep the world from indoctrinating our children and grandchildren and ourselves, which means a certain entertainment we're just not going to be a part of. There's certain music we don't listen to, which means around the water cooler at work, you might seem like a weirdo because you don't know the latest Taylor Swift song. And I don't even know if she's that popular anymore. The only reason I know her is because the Chiefs games show her every 10 seconds. But these things can bring corruption to your soul. And so we need to be aware of that. Evil men may not show up on your doorstep and knock on your door and ask to come in and have coffee with you, but they will come in through your cell phones and your TVs and your radio. And we need to be aware of that. Do not have your head in the sand. And these, in verse 4, there are two important characteristics of a wise man. You see this: humility and the fear of the Lord. Humility is humility and meekness. Now, some would look at the word meekness and they would think, well, who wants to be meek? And there is an idea where people think meekness is weakness. But meekness is anything but weakness. Meekness is the ability to be quiet and strong. You don't get run over. You're not going to be up there thumping your chest and pushing your way to the front of the line necessarily. But when things come your way, you are firm and unmovable. You are not rude or unkind, but you are bold and strong. Humility prevents a man from overstepping. We all know people who have a large ego. And we talk with them and we walk away and we go, wow. My mother taught me a very important principle when I was young. She says, the Lord brings certain people in your life for no other reason than you don't want to be like them. It's true. Sometimes the Lord brings people in your life to keep you humble. See, a godly man, by the way, let me just give this to you here. A godly man pursues much greatness, but he never does so at the expense of humility and character. As Christians, we should be the ones who are standing up and making the statements of what's going on around us is wrong and wicked, and we need to change. But we got to also understand we make changes one heart at a time. I mean, you can change legislation all you want. You're not going to change hearts. And that's why I stand here week in and week out and preach the gospel. Not for your favor, but the hearts are changed. That's the point. I think sometimes we get the idea Christians are just supposed to sit back and be content with whatever comes our way. Oh, well, this is, the pastor said, circumstances come from God. I guess you just got to grin and bear it. Listen, circumstances do come from God. But at the same time, they are to make us strong and firm and bold. And we are to be making an impact on this world for righteousness. And so we are to let our light shine. We are to do good. We are to be ambassadors for the light. For the Lord tells us we are the light of the world in Matthew 5. We get so focused on the fact that Jesus says, I am the light of the world, that we forget that we reflect that light, don't we? We also are the light. And we need to be out there, and we need to be doing something great for the Lord. Be humble. Because when we're not humble, we start getting our plans ahead of the Lord's, and that's where trouble comes. Second, we fear the Lord. And this is what drives everything. This is the third week we've done this, where we've mentioned the fear of the Lord, and that is on purpose. If you are to be a wise man or woman, you will fear the Lord more than men. And you will wake up in the morning and you will set your day not based upon what only you want to do or what people are telling you to do. You will set your day based upon what the Lord requires of you. The fear of the Lord is reverence or holiness given to the one holy God. It's the most important characteristic here in this whole proverb. Because unless a man has a right understanding of God, he will not have a right understanding of himself. And he will not be humble. And so when we embark on a great plan, and we have these ideas in our mind, well, what if we do this? Oh, that sounds so great. Let's step back and say, you know, is the Lord leading in that direction? Because we don't want to be off in the weeds somewhere, off the trail, and then trying to find our way back. Now, the Lord will lead us, he will guide us, he will protect us in those things, but we need to be wise and follow after him. We're not necessarily to be trailblazers, beloved. We're to be trail followers, following after the Lord where he has already led. We are to be men and women who are more concerned with our character than we are with finances or wealth. Christians get the wrong priorities, and we can be too content to sit back and let life come at us, as opposed to being the ones who step up and are leading the way and influencing the world for Christ. Now, verse 5 is a warning with a metaphor. Thorns and snares are in the way of the perverse. He who guards his soul will be far from them. Think about where thorns and snares are. They're off the trail. They're in the woods. And these thorns are weeds with prickers that entangle. In our property, we've got 10 acres between the two properties. We had to cut down trees to make room for our houses. And there were many times we found ourselves entangled with thorns. And those thorns would sometimes cut the flesh. And it's those little cuts, isn't it? They're just so annoying. It's just a reminder. That's the way in which the world's wisdom works. I mean, we can get through it, but it's going to leave scars. Little cuts, scrapes, reminders, you're going the wrong way. And snares refer to bird traps. These birds would be flying, they would see whatever it was, the nut or the meat that they wanted to eat, they'd fly into the trap and it would slam closed on them. The simple, careless, unthinking man walks through this world and this life getting caught in many thorns and trapped in many snares. Because he is living according to his emotions. They have their feet firmly planted in thin air. Just pushed wherever their emotions take them. The manner of life for the perverse will end in difficulty because they take the path of instant gratification. The word perverse here means to be twisted or of perverted moral character. Again, you see the importance of character here. If we're going to follow the Lord, we will not pursue a perverse way of living. The perverse do not fear God, and they are therefore not blessed by him. They care nothing for him. In contrast, wise men guard, keep watch over, preserve their path. And they're on the lookout for thorns and snares. And staying on the path, look, there are many problems when you're on the path, too. We take our trailmen hiking. You know, Dwight and I are usually looking for, you know, thorns or holes or something like that that kids can step into. And you've always got four or five kids that want to zoom ahead of everybody else. And we have to remind them, you need to be careful on the trail. I mean, the most common issue is a root pops up and grabs your toe and you go down. That's a snare. So even on the beaten path, there are problems to avoid. Beloved, we have to have our head up, looking around at what is before us, that we do not fall. We are to be ready for the traps and the snares that come from seemingly harmless choices. I remember as a kid going to my parents saying, hey, can I do X, Y, or Z? And they're like, no way. Well, what's wrong with it? My children don't usually ask for those things. They do ask for things. But they haven't asked, well, what's wrong with that? But I've got a few kids sitting here, and I will tell them, when that question comes, I'll ask them the question, what's right with it? That's how we help our children think through these issues. And this brings us to then the last point of training our children in godliness, where the book of Proverbs says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. This should be a familiar verse to you. Now, I hope this verse is helpful, has been used helpful in your life. I have been in many sessions of counseling where this verse was used by other people as a hammer and not a help. I think it's one of the most understood and abused proverbs in the whole book of Proverbs. It's used as a promise when it's really a truism. Because the reality, mom and dad, is you have children who have their own will. And you can raise them in the fear and admonition of the Lord and set them on that path. They still have to choose which way they will go. And as I said, it's used as a hammer. Really, this verse is a guide. It's a map to help parents make decisions. See, we are to train up children. We are to dedicate to teach them a specific way of living. And we could say all children are trained into something. I mean, I know families where, as far as I'm concerned, they don't train their child in anything. But you know what they're doing? They're training their child to think that everything's about them. Sure, do whatever you want. Our world does not work that way. I remember maybe 10 years ago when some of the first generation who really was raised that way started to get jobs and started losing their jobs because bosses didn't think they were such wonderful little children after all. And then these kids had degrees in college they couldn't finish because you really can't do anything you put your mind to all the time. There are limitations upon you. I mean, it would be foolish for me to say I want you to be a rocket scientist. Why? Because I'm terrible at math. And you need a little bit of math to be a rocket scientist. We need to train up our children, moms, dads, and grandmas and grandpas in the way in which you are influencing them to help them think rightly about the Lord and about themselves. Train up a child in the way in which he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Let's make some observations here. First, God has given the responsibility for training up children to who? To parents. And whatever your decision is for education, that's up to you, moms and dads. But I will tell you, do not hand over the training of your children to anybody. Not a school. Not a neighbor. Not a friend. Not even a grandparent. You, moms and dads, are charged by God with the task of raising your children. I'm not saying don't take help. We all need help. There's no one who has this whole thing figured out. Every parent has heartache and regrets. But we, as parents, raise our children. Second, parents are to train their children. But second, we must understand training as discipline. Parents, discipline your children in the way in which they should go. Set a line of discipline for them to live. If your children do not have a North Star by which to orient their life, that they're going to choose a star, and it's going to constantly be moving. And they're not going to know where they're going or how to get anywhere. Because the discipline that they were raised on is something that is not firm. Only God's word is firm and immovable. And so we have to have that as our children's North Star. If we give our children the reins, moms and dads, grandmas and grandpas, if you give your children the rein, what are they going to do with it? Oh, they're going to drive that buggy all through town. And they're going to stop at every candy store along the way. They're not going to eat a single vegetable. They're not going to take a bath. They're going to play video games and eat Cheetos. That's what they're going to do. If you give them the reins, that's what they're going to do with their life. And then they turn 21, they go into the world, and they come back and they say, Mom and Dad, why didn't you tell me? They need to be prepared. If we teach our children wrong is right and right is wrong, they'll believe us. And then they'll go out in the world and they'll live before God as fools. We must teach our children, discipline them in what is right according to God's word, so that when they go into the world and they see the world's all upside down, they can make sense of life. And when they come home, they'll say, you know what, I really didn't like you when I was 13, 14, 15, 16, 18, whatever it was, but I'm very thankful now. This brings us to the admonition, parents, grandparents. However a child is trained sets them on the trajectory of their life. You are the launching pad for your child's life. How you train them, they don't always depart from that way. That manner of life can be ingrained in their DNA. Now, we have a God who is gracious and kind, and He changes hearts. And so, if you're sitting here and you're going, oh my goodness, I made terrible mistakes as a parent, you serve the most powerful God who can intervene and change a child's heart. He can change a child's thinking. He can bring forgiveness and reconciliation into your family. He can bring hope. For this proverb, we do not want to be relying on the exception, do we? We want to be pursuing that which is the rule. The training up process is designed to give your children the tools to know which way to go when life comes at them. Parents, you're vital, irreplaceable for a child's moral development. Training is active and careful planning. We don't say, well, I really hope my kid does this or that when they grow up. Well, how about we teach them how to do this or that? How about we model it for them? We must know, first of all, what God's word says. Secondly, we have to be committed to do it. We don't want to be intellectual Christians. Well, I know that's what we're supposed to do. If it happens, great. If not, okay. No, we need to be committed to doing it. And we need to put it into practice no matter how hard or what sacrifice it brings us. Now, moms and grandmas, listen to 2 Timothy 3:15. Paul reminds Timothy that his mother and grandmother from his childhood taught him the Holy Scriptures, and he was made wise for salvation through mom and grandma's teaching. Don't you ever think that your role and your place in the home in your child's life is of a secondary nature. It is a primary nature. You have that first influence on your children. From the moment they're laid in your hands, to the moment you send them off into the world, to the moment that they're married, you're influencing your children. So parents, as we train our children, as we think about the values we want them to have, here's how I want to explain this to you. How do we instill character in our children? What do I want my children to know, to do, and to be? Think of them standing at a Y in the road. To the right is the choice that you want them to take, and at the left is the choice you fear them taking. When they come to this Y, have you given them the tools and the knowledge? Have you kept communication open to be able to talk with them about these choices so that they would go to the right? And if they go to the left, has that communication been open that you can lovingly encourage them, confront them, train them even more that they would come back to the right? Where your children are right now, do they have the tools? Do they have the resources? Do they have the knowledge and understanding? Do they know enough about God's true word to make right choices? Understanding that every child, every adult is going to come to those whys, and we're going to go away and we're going to go, oh, this was wrong. Lord, forgive me. Bring me back to the path that I would be wise next time. I think we all could say we've learned, I would pray we all would be able to say, we learn from our parents and learning what they did and their regrets. I've been learning more as I talk with my parents about how they were raised and how they raised me and why they raised me the way that they raised, and my sister and brother as well, why they raised the way they did, because they saw mistakes and heartache and pain in a certain direction, and they wanted us to go the other way. And the very heart of that difference was this: there was no Jesus in the home. And when relatives come calling and say, how did you guys do it? They can say, Jesus did it. And so parents, we can sit back and just rest on the fact that God is in control of this. We train them and raise them the best that we know how, giving them the right tools that when our children are old, they won't depart from that which they learned when they were young. Obeying the Lord looks like using our treasures, including our reputation and our character, which are the greatest treasures. Being thoughtful in our choices as we live in an evil world, and raising our children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. We should be pursuing character that lasts forever as opposed to dollars that will be passed on to someone else when we die. We need to be practicing critical thinking. Where's critical thinking gone in our world today? When we read a headline, ask yourself how it fits into God's timeline and the rules of which He set up in this world. On Thursday, I read the headline, California's Problems Worsened in 2023. Well, why is that? Why have they worsened? And the article did a good job of explaining the policies haven't changed. If you've got bad policies, you're going to have problems. Now, I wanted to say, this is not political. Because there's morality born into the fabric of every political decision. And so when we talk about politics, we really need to be talking about morality. And so as we look at the headline, you have to ask yourself, the question, what is California doing that's causing trouble for itself? And I will just encourage you to think, every problem that's here in the world that comes from a like this whole California issue, they're self-inflicted wounds. We decide, hey, let's vote that in because we think it's good. If it's bad, we have a government where we can change that. And political correctness should not stop common sense from winning the day. So critical thinking is important to this. And finally, parents, be wise with the Lord, with what the Lord would have you do as you raise your children. Set character before your children before you set opportunities before them. And I know there are so many people who say, well, I want my children to have all the opportunities. You want your children to have all the opportunities? Character has a way of creating opportunities for your kids as they get older. And it teaches them hard work. It teaches them to learn and to strive. You want your children to have all the opportunities? Teach them character. That's the way we can do that. And by the way, the best way to teach character, moms and dads, is to have it in your house. The do as I say, not as I do, that's a recipe for disaster. Let's teach character in our children's lives. Let's obey the Lord using our treasures, using thoughtful choices, and training up our children in the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the reminder from your word, practical teaching that we can leave here today and put into action. I ask that as we go into 2024, that Calvary Bible Church would be leading, would be following after you where you've already been leading. We know that there are going to be roots in the path that we need to navigate. But Lord, we ask that you would keep the thorns and the snares far from us. That we would be wise as we go through this year. We ask for your protection. We ask for your grace and your kindness. And we ask for strength for whatever will come our way, knowing that it will all be good for, it will end in good for us. Even if it's the good that comes only when it's seen in eternity. And so, Father, continue your work of conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.